Lamentations chapter 1. The name of the book in Hebrew is not Lamentations. You know, we get all our names derived from the Septuagint. When the Bible was written, Septuagint, fancy word for 70, it was the 70 scholars that translated it from the original Hebrew into Greek. And all our names for the books are derived from what they called them. That's not originally what the Hebrews called them. The Hebrews call this book Ekka. Say, that's, I'm nonplussed by that. I don't speak Hebrew. Well, I don't either, but I've got good notes, and I'm looking at Book of Lamentations, my outline here, in my study Bible. The Hebrew title of the book is Ekka, which means how. You say they call the book how? It's the question. It's what the whole thing's about. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. How doth a city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces? How is she become tributary? Chapter 2, verse 1. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger? Etc., etc. Chapter 4, verse 1. How is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? And etc. So the question we're asking is how, but it's not, and I emphasize this, it's not a rhetorical question. The book will answer itself, but it also answers it in other places, and I'm going to show you some stuff that I thought was pretty interesting to me, and it's probably wrong because I discovered it. You know, when you're reading commentary from reliable sources, and that's how you derive what these verses mean, we can apply a little common sense. This is what you know to the whole scripture. But beyond all that, you know, sometimes I come across something, I'm thinking, and nobody else seems to be saying it, so I always wonder. So I'll get there, but we're looking at the first two chapters tonight. These are elegies, dirges, what you would hear at a funeral, and the funeral is the city of Jerusalem. But it reflects God's heart, it reflects Jeremiah's heart. Sometimes it looks like we're outside the city looking and the commentary is going from there. Sometimes it seems like the city personified itself is talking. And you have to determine, we have to determine who's saying what to who at what time. Now, I will tell you the other thing that it's very interesting. It's an acrostic form. We saw this when we were talking about Psalms, most notably. You remember Psalm 119? And it had 22 sections. The first was the Aleph section, and that was all the verses, the eight verses there started with the letter Aleph. And I showed you what an Aleph on this board looked like and what it was a symbol for. It was a head. It also means the number one, right? And remember, we went from there to Beit, which is a house. It's the second letter. It's also the number two. And so this like picture writing told us some things, and I think it'll tell us some things tonight. But chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 are acrostics. Chapter 3 has 66 verses, so it will have verse 1, 2, and 3 with Aleph, verse 4, 5, and 6 with the letter Beit, and on it goes. But there are some things that are out of order. Chapter 5 it's got 22 verses, but it's not an acrostic. And so all the scholars wonder, why is it not, you know? And then this in chapter 2, I'm going to show you something I think is very interesting. There's two verses that are out of order. Like if I was, saying the alphabet, it's L-M-N-O-P, and if I said L-M-N-P-O, you'd say, wait, that doesn't even sound right. And if you sing the rest of the song, it's not going to rhyme correctly. Well, we have a situation like that. And you think, well, what, did Jeremiah forget where he was in the alphabet? Or what's going on here? And then, there's reams of speculation on that. Well, perhaps back along, they used to have a different alphabet, and this is reflecting alphabet A, this is reflecting alphabet B. And which seems unlikely in the extreme, but I'll tell you my own best guess. But anyway, we won't get there unless I start in chapter 1, verse 1. How doth a city sit solitary that was full of people? Well, because the Babylonians came, they took everyone captive. But the question is kind of, it doesn't expect that you would answer it, but that's what happened. Why? Because the city was unfaithful to God. God's promises, like Jesus says, you know, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know what that means? It means he's going to prepare a place for us. And the promises that God says to us that are beneficial are true. Well, the promises God says to us in the form of threats, if you do this, this is going to happen, they're equally true. We don't like to talk about that. You know, we don't want to talk about hell, you know. We build great theological treatises against hell. You know, you get burned up, or it's only temporary, or love wins in the end. And, you know, you write a book, you know, Love Wins, and it's a bestseller. You know, why nobody really goes to hell at the end of the day. God's not that grumpy, and he doesn't. And so we go through these great histrionics to explain away God's word when we don't like the outcome. But it's just as steadfast as when he's offering blessing and promises. And I say promises in the positive aspect. God says, this is going to happen, and it happens, whether the outcome is favorable toward us or unfavorable. Now, I will tell you right from the outset, if you read Deuteronomy, you know I'm going to go there. Listen, you guys aren't in a big rush tonight, right? Because we could, all right. I mean, look, I just want to, this is kind of important. This shouldn't have been a mystery. Okay, it's the blessing and cursings of Mount Ebal. It's in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. Let's start in verse 15. Look, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, rebuke, and all that thou settest thy hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he hath consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption. I don't want that. And with a fever. Not good. And with an inflammation. And an extreme burning, with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew. And they shall pursue thee till thou perish, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, that's to say hard, not going to rain, right? And the earth that is under thee shall be iron. You try to grow something in iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thy enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Has that happened ever historically? Yes, it has. Why? Because what God says he means, and what he, and so, look, it goes on like this, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. You should read Deuteronomy 28 in your own time. Look at verse 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth. Babylon. It doesn't say that. A nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Babylon, although it doesn't say that. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. Doesn't show regard to the person of the old. You know, Daniel's in his 80s when they throw him into the lion's den. I guess they don't show any regard to the old person. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle, the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thine kine or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates. Wow. A siege against Jerusalem? Who ever heard of such a thing? Well, Deuteronomy 28 has heard of such a thing. He shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest. Throughout all thy land, he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thy own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters. Is that in Scripture? Yeah, it's right here. Now, it's also very shocking, but here it is. which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee, so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them the flesh of his children whom he shall eat. I'm not going to comment on this. I'm just going to read it because the comment is so mind-boggling. Because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in thy gate. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom and toward her son and toward her daughter and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet and toward her children which she shall bear. For she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness wherewith thy enemies shall distress thee in thy gates. How long did the siege last? Over 2 years. Did these things actually occur? Yes. Yes. Now, how has this happened? Oh, I don't know. Deuteronomy? Maybe you want to read a chapter there? Maybe you want to study? But God is... He says, you know, if you follow me, blessing and prosperity, and your flocks will increase, and your goats will kid, and your herds will multiply, and you'll plant little, and you'll harvest much, and you'll get the former and the latter rain, and there will be blessing, and your enemies will come against you, and one of you will put to flight 1,000, and two of you shall put to flight tens of thousands, and blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing. And it's conditional upon, you got to do what I tell you to do. Now here, this is the end result. So God wasn't having a bad hair day. He wasn't overreacting. He said it was going to happen, and it happened. Now let's read. How has she become as a widow, she that was great among the nation and princes among the provinces? How has she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Her is Jerusalem. Her lovers, on her paramours, they're the false gods that she worshipped in. God sees idolatry as spiritual adultery, and he says so in many places in some rather graphic language. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion, that's to say the streets, the roads, the ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Nobody's coming to festival. Why? Your temple's in rubble. Maybe that is burned. Maybe that has something to do with it. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. Now, we're in a different covenant. We're under grace, right? Correct. Correct. Jesus died for all our sins, so we can afford to just be as disobedient as we want. Incorrect. No, that's a very, very, very bad idea. Will God forgive us our sins? Yes, he has. Even the ones we haven't committed yet, Jesus already paid the penalty for them. But sin always has a bad outcome. Always. It never, ever, ever advances our cause. Not one iota, not at all, not ever. Choose to sin, choose to suffer, ask Jerusalem. Her adversaries are the chief, right? Verse 6, and from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. You know, I think of this. I see people leave sometimes. Now, people leave and go to different churches. I want you to understand, and I've said this in the past, fine. Some people, it's me, it's my style, it's one thing or another, and so they leave, and it's like, but I find out they're going to a good church, a church that preaches the gospel. I'm never upset about that. Suze will tell you, that's not a big issue with me. People leave and they go nowhere. And then I see them years later, and the years haven't been kind to them at all. They got crow's feet. They got like years and years overnight. They're just because why? Because life is harsh and cruel, and the world is cruel. And if they're out there mixing it up, that dog eat dog world will have its effect on them. So you know, people, because we want to look young forever, we buy that. What's that? The oil of delay there, and we goop that all over us, and we, you know, buy all the creams and the beauty in a bottle and all the remedies. Hey, just serve the Lord. You'll be beautiful forever. From the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. Look, he will give us, beauty for ashes? The oil of joy for mourning? That's better than oil of delay. The oil of joy for mourning. A garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, right? No. I see people who, like, well up into their very, very old, serving the Lord and looking young and being fit. I'm not promising a fountain of youth for all those who serve God. We all get old. We all die. I mean, if you stay around this world long enough, that's going to happen. But I will tell you, you want to be beautiful, come back to the Lord. I mean, you know, there's a message. Repent and get gorgeous. It's a total makeover coming to the Lord. And from the daughter of Zion, all her beauty is departed. Her princes become like harts that find no pasture. And they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbath. So when we're unrighteous, people mock at our religious activity and our holiness. You know, oh, I thought you were a Christian. Look at you, you know. And this is what it's saying here. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backwards. So how? Well, Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. I mean, it's not an unanswerable question. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. Came down is, you know, like the idea of cast down or you got knocked off her high horse is the idea. She has no comfort. Why? Because there's no spirit. The Spirit of God is a comforter, and he's departed because of the wickedness, because of the sin. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh, they seek bread, they have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Now here's Jerusalem talking. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Boy, that sounds like first person from the cross, doesn't it? I mean, think about that when you, I mean, let's read it kind of like in a Psalm 22 fashion, like Jesus himself is saying it. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Could have been right said from the cross, correct? There's an affinity between Jesus and his people. Out of Egypt have I called my son. What happens to Israel is prophetic for what happens to Jesus. So, I mean, we see there's a lot of connections all the way through Scripture. It's talking about Israel. But again, this is true of Jesus Christ. And by the way, it answers the question, who killed Jesus? Well, it's those, you know, it's the Jews, the Christ killers, and we've got to be anti-Semitic and hate them. That'll fix everything. Correct? No, it was the Romans and the... Look, Jews and Gentiles conspired. There's plenty of guilt to go around. There were six trials. Three of them were Jewish. Three of them were Gentile. And the Gentile was just the world, Italy, Rome was the world ruler at the time. Could have been anybody. If it was, you know, 700 years before that, it would have been Babylon, okay? I mean, I don't know if that how particular that is. So Israel and non-Israel, Jew and Gentile alike, crucified Jesus Christ. So like I say, that's all there is, okay? At that time that he was crucified, that's all there is, Jew and Gentile. And they conspired and they killed Jesus Christ. So who we to blame? Well, Isaiah tells he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we're healed. It said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Jesus says, it's the Lord who did this to me here. The Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Who crucified Jesus? God did. Why? Because of you and me, because of our sin. He was wounded for our transgression. Whose fault is it? Yours and mine. Who did it? God did. It was his plan from the beginning. So, you know, when we start trying to blame somebody, look in the mirror. That's who crucified Christ as far as I'm concerned. So so let's put away the blame game and who did this and who did what. I did. You did. Okay, let's keep moving. Verse 13, from above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. Hasn't risen up yet, Jerusalem. It's not in total in it's. Remember when I told you about back when Jerusalem fell? That was the time of the Gentiles. It hasn't come to an end yet. Now, if you're talking about Jesus, oh, he's risen up, so that doesn't apply to him. Verse 15, the Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. For these things I weep, mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Is that Jerusalem? Is that Jeremiah? I should have mentioned too, by the way, Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. There's no doubt about that. It's the same book in the Hebrew Tanakh. They have the same material that we have. Their Old Testament, their Bible is the same as our Old Testament. I should tell you that. There's a different number of books by the way they count them. For instance, Jeremiah and Lamentations are the same book. Ezra and Nehemiah are the same book. Okay? Covering the same chapters, the same verses. It's just a library kind of thing. We count it different. Like we have 12 minor prophets, and so we have this 12 books. They call them the 12, and it's one book, depending on how you count it. Just the free information. Where am I? 17, Zion spreadeth forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them. Unclean is the idea. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray, you all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders gave up the ghost in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. What lovers deceived her? Her false gods. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. My heart is turned within me. For I have been grievously rebelled abroad. The sword bereaveth. At home there is as death. I didn't read that exactly right. I've grievously rebelled. Abroad, the sword bereaveth. So when I'm traveling, it's sword time. But when I'm home, death. The idea of starvation. So coming or going, it doesn't matter. It's bad either way. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All my enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Now, it is imprecatory in verse 22, let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me, for all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. You say, well, imprecatory, that's not really good, calling down wrath on the enemies, but again, it's a city, so I guess we'll give Jerusalem a hall pass, right? Okay, chapter 2. Now, chapter 2, we're going to see daughter, 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 and daughter very often, and we're going to see the word anger and fury here. It's the daughter and anger of the Lord chapter. And I think, like, those aren't two things that normally go together. A daughter is what, like, us men, right? We have a daughter, and that's like tenderness. And so I have a grandson, I have a granddaughter. Grandson, wrestling, fighting, rough housing, you know, the sky's the limit. Granddaughter, wrestling, no. Rough housing, no, we can play and run around, but there's no wrestling involved. There's no, I mean, because it's delicate. She's a girl. It brings out that my paternal instinct, if I have any tenderness, it's towards my daughter, my granddaughter. You know, you could see that, right? Any guy can see that. Here we have daughter, and it's the idea is anger, and those things don't go together. What has happened that's so dastardly that God's anger has turned toward the virgin daughter, as it were, of Jerusalem? Well, sin, depravity, wickedness. God's wrath is filled up to the brim, and he's poured it out now. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger? The Lord hath swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off his fierce anger in his fierce anger, all the horn of Israel. A horn is a symbol of strength, always. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire, which devoureth round about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. He's not an enemy. He's like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary. He's not an adversary, but he's like an adversary. And he slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. Is fire motif important here? Well, you can stay here if you want, or you can go over with me to Leviticus. Chapter, what's the penalty for adultery in the Old Testament? Stoning. Except in Leviticus chapter 21, there's an exception. God's called them a kingdom of priests. They're holy unto the Lord, okay? Now, in chapter 21 of Leviticus, it's dealing with the holiness of the priests. And in verse 9, it says this, and the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, any questions? The language is quite stark so that we don't misinterpret. If she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, and she shall be burnt with fire. Isn't that an interesting verse? Who's the father? God. And so it wasn't just stoning. It was, in this case, burnt. He hath, in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion, he poured out his fury like fire. Was Jerusalem burned? Yes, it was. Verse 5, the Lord was as an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces. He hath destroyed his strongholds, and hath increased in the daughter of Judah among a mourning and lamentation. He hath violently taken away his tabernacle as if it were of a garden. He hath destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. Now, why is that? Well, if you're not going to do the feast, I'm not going to do the feast. You know, if you're not going to make, you know, if you're going to profane my temple, well, I'm going to super profane it. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, so well, we have children dying. I mean, well, that can't be right. Well, no, you've been sacrificing your children to Molech. So if I sacrifice them, what, you don't have any grief about, you can't say that's a bad thing. He's kind of not only just paying them back, but he's paying them back in kind. That's something we see all the way through Scripture. I mean, God pays back, but he pays back in kind. The people who threw Daniel into the lion's den, or had him thrown in the lion's den, what happened to them? They were thrown into the lion's den. Moses said, the children of Israel, they're getting too much for us. Drown all the baby boys. Oh, you like to drown people, do you, Pharaoh? How about you and your army taking a swim in the Red Sea with all your armor on? See how that works. God pays back, but he pays back in kind. Well, that shouldn't surprise us. Jesus says the measure that we mete out, it's going to come back to us. The judgment we judge with is going to come back to us. I'm just going to be gracious and forgiving and loving and compassionate. And if that comes back on me, bring it. But here's the thing, it will. Because the sowing and reaping works. You know, we always say, you know, be careful, watch out. You're gonna reap what you sow. Well, watch out for good and for benefit and for blessing. You're gonna reap what you sow. You sow kindness and love and good things. That's gonna come back on you just like bad things do. Oh, man. I get verse 6, right? So verse 7 is where I'm at. Lord hath cast off his altar, he hath abhorred his sanctuary, he hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of a solemn feast. The Lord hath purpose to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he made the rampart and the wall to lament and languish together. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. Why? Because they weren't really looking to begin with. They were false prophets. You remember Jeremiah went head to head with plenty of them. Remember that fool who, you know, took the yoke and broke it? And he promised, like another one, I don't know if it's the same prophet, not 2 years and all the stuff that the king of Babylon took and all the people he's going to return. Where's that guy? Well, we'll dig him up and slap him around a little bit for being such a fool, but God said that he's going to die that year, and he died that year. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and cast silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth. Now that's sad. For the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is corn and wine? When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. You know, this heart of the prophet here reflects the heart of God. God's not, ha ha, you hear me now? He's not vindictive. Listen, God's not willing that any should perish. But God's a holy and a righteous God. We can't sin with impunity. It's not worked. It didn't work for Israel. It doesn't work for the Church of Jesus Christ. You remember what we're reading in Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To depart from evil, it says, is the beginning of wisdom. Well, which is it? Is it the fear of the Lord or is it departing from evil? Those things are the same thing. I fear the Lord. I ain't messing with sin. So here we have the kids and the sucklings swooning and passing out. And what thing shall I take to witness for thee? Verse 13. What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee? Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity, turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. If God punishes these false prophets, can the false prophets of America go unpunished? All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? Now, verse 16 and verse 17. This is one of those curious things. These are where the verses are mixed up. Well, the verses aren't mixed up, but the letters, this is like, the 16th letter of the Hebrew alphabet is the letter Ayin. The 17th is the letter Pe. And they have it so that the 16th verse starts with a Pe and the 17th starts with an Ayin. And you're thinking, why do I care? Because it's there. And why did God do that? And everyone wonders why. And so I say, I was reading commentary, and nobody hit on it, and I was thinking, well, what's the iron symbol for, and what's the pay a symbol for? And then I hit on it in my own thinking. The iron is symbol of the eye, or seeing. The pay is symbol for the mouth, or speaking. So what's that going to do with anything? Well, they put the speaking before the seeing. Is that how things are supposed to work out? Never. Never. Do you talk before you know what, now seeing is the idea of understanding, realizing, right? Do you talk before you realize, before you see, before you investigate? Do you wax eloquent about something you know nothing about? Well, actually, maybe you don't. This is my Wednesday night group, but we as Americans do all the time. Listen, we read the headline, we think we know the whole story. You know, I was going out of the store with my coffee, you know, in Cumbie Farms, and I read the headline of the paper, and as I passed by, and I know everything there is to know about that, because I took, one and a half seconds to read the, and I even saw the byline underneath it. It was all above the fold, but I figure like I know everything now, and we can discuss it to the nth degree. They should invite me to one of those talking head Sunday morning shows, because I can go on and out for hours about what I know nothing about. We do it all the time. Is that a problem? Yeah, it is. If your prophets were prophesying, if they were looking to Jehovah God and saying, God of the Bible, God of Israel, what's going on here? God would have told them. You think he was playing favorites with Jeremiah? They may not have prophesied, but they at least would have come down with the right idea. Where was the prophet who was reading Deuteronomy 29 saying, "Hell, king, this can't end well. You're not serving the God of the Bible. This is going to go very, very bad. We're going to have cannibalism. We're going to have a siege. We're going to have burning. It's going to go very, very bad." If somebody bothered to investigate before they spoke, where are these prophets? Oh, 2 years, and they're going to bring all this stuff back. Shut up. You have no idea what you're talking about. But that never stops people from talking. And here, I think that is why we have the pay before the iron. Am I right about that? I don't know. I could be wrong for a million reasons. Like I say, I'd feel more comfortable if I saw somebody else saying that before me. But there you have it. This is my, for what it's worth, okay? All thy enemies have opened their mouth. Now, isn't that interesting? They open their mouth, and it begins with the pay, which is symbol for the mouth. Okay. All thy enemies have opened thy mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly, this is the day that we look for. We have found. We have seen it. The Lord hath done that which he hath devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. You mean like Deuteronomy chapter 29? Yes, precisely. He hath thrown down, and he hath not pitied. And he that caused thy enemy to rejoice over thee, he hath set up the horn of thine adversaries. Now, how many people knew Deuteronomy chapter 29? They all should have. They're all responsible for it. Are we responsible for knowing this? What's in this book? Yeah. Yeah. Well, I didn't know that cheating on my wife would break up my marriage. Well, I guess you'll find out when you do it. You know, I didn't know that I would being unfaithful, I'd be stolen waters of sweet. It says it in the Bible, right? But it goeth down to death, and you know, you're end up with a mouthful of gravel, and you're rotting diseases. And we read all that in Proverbs, didn't we? Are we responsible for that? It's an open book test. I gave you the answers, God said. If you can't put it all together, listen, it's got nothing to do with intellect. It's not because we're super smart or super dumb or anything like that. It's got, like, if we believe God, and another part about it is this. He'll get us the verses. He'll bring them to our attention. He does. You know, very often, so I'm like where I am in Scripture is where I am in Scripture. Where I am in Scripture is where I am in life. So I hear my verses in the morning, and I feel like God's preparing me. This is what you need to know for today. Like here's today's Scripture. Here's your daily bread. Here's your ammunition. Here's your knowledge. And then, like, later on as the day unfolds, am I the only one this ever happens to? I'm sure it's not. And then God's warning me, he's telling me, and then I think, oh, that's why when I was reading that earlier. Does that happen to anyone except me? I'm sure it happens to all of us, right? If we avail ourselves, if we put the word in, God will make sure he wonderfully directs it to what we need to know. It's not like we have to remember every verse in the Bible every day. It doesn't work like that. Your brain couldn't hold it or anything else. But we have the Holy Spirit to bring to us what we need. Okay, I think we said 17. Let me just read again. The Lord hath done that which he hath devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he hath commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down. He hath not pity. He hath caused thy enemies to rejoice over thee. He hath set up the horn of thine adversaries. Horn against strength. Adversaries, horn, not a good thing. Their heart cried out unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest, let not the apple of thy eye cease. Walls and tears, is that the weeping wall? Is that a prophetic? I don't know that. Some people make that connection. Arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. This is Parenting 101. Pray to God for your children. Lift up your hands toward him for, plead for the life of your children, for your grandchildren. Why? They faint for hunger in the top of every street. Do you know what their diet consists of? If this is their daily bread, when do they get it? When do our sons and our daughters, our grandsons and our granddaughters get it? When do our children get it? Once, maybe twice a week. They come to Sunday school. Good. But we're not there every day of the week. So in the interim, what are they filling their heads with? What does their diet look like? I mean, think of you eating just junk and trash and sugar-coated, just, it's not even fit for consumption. You know, every meal except one, you have one meal of, you know, lentils and beans, and you get the all your veggies and stuff. How long is that one good feed going to last you all week long and battle all that? Yeah, that's kind of like how I think of it. Pray that God does a miracle, that he just, because you know what the whole thing is, we got to get our children here, our adult children, to be self-feeders. Because I don't care if they come every time the church doors open. If that's all the Scripture you're getting, you're not getting enough. By a lot. What else are you getting? All the dreck and the trash and the swill of the world just entering into your mind, into your heart, and just overwhelming and stuff. And it's, I got to finish. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the woman eat the fruit and children of a span long? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Verse 20, yeah. No, don't do it. But yeah, it was prophesied. It was that it was going to come to pass, yeah. The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. Thou hast called as in a solemn day my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger none escaped nor remained. Those that I have swaddled and brought up hath my enemy consumed. I pray to God that will never be true of you or me. Now you're saying, boy, this is, I think I'll go home and just. Chapter 3, it really turns a corner, and there's some really remarkable things here. Look, this isn't fun. When I'm telling you about somebody's life who took a wrong turn and they were disobedient to the Lord, they used to come here and they used to, you know, be among us and they used to celebrate and lift up holy hands and pour out their heart to God like a songbird, and they were baptized and they were here every time the doors were open. Then something happened and away they went and they chose sin, and now it's not fun to talk about, but it's a good thing for us who are in the season of our life when we're on fire for the Lord and we're serving the Lord, to look at the warning signs and say, I don't want to end up there. I've seen this so many times in my own life. I've seen lives who are just, oh, that's a bad decision. That can't end well. Oops, there they go. Oh, man. And I don't say that in a cavalier. Actually, I do say it in a cavalier. It's the only way I can deal with the horror. But it's sadder than sad. I don't, there's no one in the world that I wish that of. All right, let's stand and pray. And thank you, Lord. It's a solemn word. It's a bitter pill to swallow. But you're not. At the end of the day, we shouldn't trifle or think that our sin won't find us out or that there's no payment to be made. You're very serious about sin. So serious. Jesus died. Such a horrible, when we see Jesus on the cross, we understand everything that we need to know about sin. And Lord, we want to get as far away from it as possible. And when we read a passage like this, we don't celebrate. But we thank you that it's there, and we thank you that you're righteous and you're good. Your promises, your declarations of what's going to happen bad are every bit as true as all the promises, the great and wonderful promises that we treasure in our heart, they're all going to come true. You don't even know how to lie. You couldn't lie if you wanted to, and we like that about you. We like that. We know how we stand with you, and we thank and praise you for that. Help us take these chapters, these stories to heart. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.